of the worship time. And I'm actually building on what was said last Sunday in both the morning and the evening communion services. And we're thinking on our theme for the year about building outreach and belonging, about building with promise. And that is actually the promise of God. On the day of Pentecost that we celebrated recently, on the birthday of the church, after this manifestation of God's presence, this outpouring of the Spirit, Peter began to describe the work of the Spirit in making the people of God. And he spoke, therefore, not just about God's promise, but about people. And it's really how God's promise is outworked through the human race that is our theme and is the theme of Scripture as well. Peter said to them, each one of you must turn away from your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven, and then you will receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is for those who have put their faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is active in the world amongst all human beings, but the gift, the promise of God, is given to those who actively choose to trust in Jesus. For God's promise, and that promise should almost have a capital P in everything we think about today, for God's promise was made to you and your children and to all who are far away. So in other words, it's for now and it's for future, all whom the Lord your God calls to himself. And he speaks to the Jews, and these were predominantly Jews from many nations that were there that day, about the promise of God. Jesus unpacked on many occasions what that phrase, the promise of God, meant. And he often made promises which all flowed out of the original promise of God, which we're going to get to in a moment. Jesus said, I will build my gathered people. That's what church means. Could just as easy that word mean synagogue. I will build my synagogue. He just said, I will build my people. In other words, I will gather a people. I will build a people. So Jesus wasn't particularly concerned about building buildings, chapels, tabernacles, temples, or anything like that. The promise of Jesus is about building a people. I will build my gathered people, and not even the gates of Hades will be a barrier to what I am building. You've got a double knot there, so it's they won't and they won't. And so Jesus is saying nothing will prevail against it. The sort of limbo land that people are in when they are doomed, even that will not prevail. I will take people out of that sort of situation. This is the promise of God beginning to be unpacked. I will do this, says Jesus. And as we celebrate this meal today, which is central to this act of worship, we're just aware that this meal is so important to us. This meal holds together the followers of Jesus. It's a Jesus-centered meal. It's all about a reflection upon Jesus Christ. And also this meal, this breaking of bread, this drinking of wine that Christians do throughout the earth, builds more extensively the church of God. We are the people of God. And every time we say that, then something within us should actually leap for joy. We are the people of God. And Jesus wanted all his disciples to eat this meal. That is the longing of Jesus. He wants his disciples to all be able to eat that meal together. Now, sadly, the church is still divided, and there are groups of Christians that cannot officially eat this meal together. And that must grieve the heart of Jesus, who looks for, prays for, works for an active, real unity in his body. He took the cup. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. And that new covenant has already been mentioned in our worship. He wanted everyone to drink from it, to be a part of that covenant. He didn't want people standing on the edges, feeling that this meal was too holy for them. If we come trusting in Jesus, then this meal is our meal. He said this is a new covenant, and we know that it cost Jesus his life so that this covenant can be celebrated. And he calls upon us today to be covenant keepers. He's never going to break this covenant, but he wants us in that sense to keep the promises that we have made to him, not to be covenant breakers. Now, last Sunday, Becca spoke in the morning about the son who promised to do something but really had no intention of keeping his promise. She also spoke of the son who refused to do what his father asked but changed his mind and went and did what his father asked. And the promises we make to God are incredibly important. But by nature, we are very fickle. Now, according to the letter to the Hebrews, this second covenant, and it's called that in the letter to the Hebrews, is also not just new, but better than the first. The first covenant just couldn't be kept because of the weakness and the sinfulness of the people that tried to keep that. This is a better covenant than the first one. That was just a poor shadow of this covenant. This is a better covenant. When we talk about the New Testament, you could just substitute the word covenant. That's what the word means, diatheke. So you have the old covenant and the new covenant and the time in between. Every time we hold a Bible and we speak about the New Testament, we're talking about the relationship we have with God through Jesus and the relationship we have together. And so the New Testament is all about the relationship we have. All right? It's all about relationship with God and with one another. God has made a covenant promise. And as we are here to celebrate this meal, every time we eat it at the table of Jesus, we are remembering the promise of God, as well as renewing our promises to him as individuals and as the people of God. God is faithful, and he will not break his promise, but we, by nature, are fickle. But that's not good enough to say that. It's not good enough to keep admitting that we are weak and that we fail. Within us should be the desire to grow in faithfulness. And we should be able to say, with God's help, I am learning to be faithful. I may be a slow learner, I may be a late starter, but I am learning to keep the promises that I have made to God. And we need to learn to keep our promises. And we need also to learn, as was said last week, to be honest with one another about the real degree of what our commitment to Jesus and to his people means. But you know, really, it's all from God's side in the sense of what has been done, but it's not one-sided in the sense that we can just say, I leave it all up to God. I have to respond and act upon what God says. But it is the Lord who has cut this covenant. This obligation, the word that's used for the promise of God, really means that it comes from God's side. This covenant has been brokered by God. It wasn't because human beings did loads of things to please God. It was quite simply because God loved us, that he has endured in his faithfulness to us. That is why we've come from east and west and south and north in response to what God has done. And God has never, ever broken one letter of his promise. He hasn't broken anything ever. You cannot tell me somewhere where God has not kept his promise to you. God has never been unfaithful. And his promise is to make a new people out of all the nations of the world. I loved your prayer, Emeka, because it's just true, isn't it? We've travelled here from many ways, but it is in response to the promise of God to make a new people out of all the nations of the world. And this promise is from God's side. It is God giving us the commitment that he will do this, and that we have an inheritance for now and in the future. And it is not based on this world's riches or this world's goods, but upon that relationship with God. This covenant can be called the promise of God, the undertaking of God, the pledge of God. All of those terms really are just another name, a metonym, for the promise of God that was given thousands of years ago to our father Abraham. Now you ask why I'm so strong on praying that both the Jews and the Muslims will respond. It is because they need to become true children of Abraham. They are part of the promise of God. They are there to make up the people of God. Now next Sunday, we may well be disturbed in East London, as well as us having a wonderful day here, by the English Defence League, knowing that there was a massive event, and I always say this word wrong, at the Trotsky, I call it the wrong name, by an Asian youth event. They decided, because they've targeted Bradford and Tower Hamlets and other places where there's an Asian stroke Muslim population, that they will come down in force. And that Trotsky have decided just yesterday to actually cancel the meeting that was going to happen because there was such fear of what might happen. And so the English Defence League may not come. You can imagine why the English Defence League have picked it, can't you? Because they'll film hundreds, if not thousands, of Asian youth and they will say, we're being swamped. And they will not talk about the facts. God is making a people out of all the nations of the world. People that have come here, whether for short or long, have come because God has shaken the nations. We may see them as economic refugees or people trying to better themselves, but they are here in the grace of God. Doesn't solve all the issues and all the problems and all the discussions. I'm not trying to do that now. But God has promised that from all the nations of the world, the children of Abraham, he will make one new people. And if we don't like that, then we have to argue with God. Because that is the promise of God. And the promise of God is being fulfilled through Jesus Christ, who actually is the promise of God. And that promise was given to Abraham. And all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ, and we are to say amen to that. 2 Corinthians 1:20. We can say, not say amen. Maybe we don't like that, but all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ, and we add our amen. It's a good translation of those verses in Corinthians. Now, last Sunday at the evening communion table, I was speaking about this word promise, which ties in so closely with the covenants that we celebrate. It is actually a legal term that's used. It's an announcement, an undertaking of what a person intends to do. And God has declared what he pledges and promises to do. And the word signifies a gift being graciously bestowed, and not a pledge secured by negotiation. Now, the workers at British Airways at the moment are talking with the management, trying to negotiate an agreement. And there's all sorts of politics involved. There's all sorts of rights and wrongs and things being played off and people's perks being cut and all this sort of thing. That's a negotiation, isn't it? But this is not what's being talked about. This is the pledge of God to graciously do this, to create one people and to give them an inheritance. It is God's commitment. We haven't squeezed God's arm up behind his back, if I can say that, and said, give me a blessing. Do something, God. Don't let the human race down. It is God that has said that he will do this. It is freely given. His promise, it is all of grace. It is his free gift. It is the original promise, as we've said, that God gave. Jesus spoke about that promise and unpacked it and explained how that promise was actually the promise of the ongoing work of the Spirit of God. So right at the beginning, we talked about this promise, and the term that was used was the same. The gift of the Holy Spirit and the creation of a people who had the hallmark of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you. I'm going to do this. And Jesus tells his disciples, when I ascend to the heavens, I will send the Holy Spirit upon you. And we read of the fulfillment of that. The people of God are to receive the promise of God, the outpouring of God's Spirit upon them, not once, but repeatedly, ongoing work in their lives and in their children. That's why we pray for our children and our children's children, because the promise of God is for them. It's not just for us. And we are impatient, aren't we? But the promise of God is being worked out in these generations and throughout all the earth. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that the whole of God's promise will be worked out. I've said to you before, it's the down payment, it's the engagement ring, the wedding will happen. Arabon, this is the promise of God. And the promises of God are not short-lived, they are eternal, it says in Hebrews. And this promise of God is received by faith in Jesus. And if you were to read in the New Testament in Galatians 3, you see Paul arguing that clearly. To people that had known the promise of God for a long time, here's the promise, as it's actually spoken in Genesis 13. After Abraham and Lot separate, the promise comes this clearly. After Lot had left, the Lord said to Abraham, "From where you are, look carefully in all directions." All right? Look in all directions of the compass. I am going to give you and your descendants all the land that you see, and it will be yours forever. I am going to give you so many descendants that no one will be able to count them all. It would be as easy to count all the specks of dust on earth. Now go and look over the whole land, because I am going to give it all to you. So Abraham moved his camp and settled near the sacred tree of Mamre at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the promise of God. I'm going to make from you a people so numerous that you cannot count them. So numerous that you cannot count them. What a wonderful promise. And that promise is continuing. Sometimes we feel it's too slow for us. The church is growing fast in some area and not in another, and so on. But the promise of God is being outworked. And of course, we need to think how we really respond to that, day by day, what it means. Because we are part of the promise. We are the people of God. We've sung, heirs to the promise are we. A new day is dawning. And that day, of course, will be the day of Jesus Christ and his return. But we are part of that promise now. And it is so easy in today's world to be swamped by all the things that happen in life and not to be living to outwork the promise of God. Now, God has many plans for us, new things, wonderful things for us to discover. But what is important is that we're walking in obedience to God, not just building up our portfolio, not just earning the most money that we can earn, but seeking to be a part of building God's people. In a way, nothing else matters. It will mean that we raise our families in certain ways, and we may struggle to do that. It's not an easy task. But we're seeking to be faithful to the promise of God and what we have committed to God. And if we've been baptized because of our faith in Jesus, then we have promised that our old life is buried. The Lord has buried that life, and we have begun anew. And if we haven't yet taken that step of being baptized because we're following Jesus, then we should hear the call of God that we should. We believe in Jesus, we are baptized, and that ongoing promise of God is ours. God has promised to make one people out of all the nations of the world. And we are deeply privileged as a church to be part of an international fellowship. We are deeply, deeply privileged. And I guess at West Ham today, there'll be a few heart cries as people realise that that people is from all generations and is much, much bigger than we often think about. He calls us to eat this meal as a constant reminder, because we are fickle and forgetful. This is a constant reminder that God will keep his promise. He is making this people through his Son. And his Son is the Messiah, Redeemer, the one who has been promised to all peoples, and he has redeemed a people. He has bought a people for himself. This meal is a reminder that we are weak, and like Judas, we are prone to be covenant breakers. We are prone to betray our Lord and Master. We are prone to fail one another and the world. So we always come humbly, even though we come rejoicing, but we know that it is the nature of God that is at work in us. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will always niggle away in us. That's not acceptable as a child of God. You must forgive. The Holy Spirit will always say, I've asked you to do this. And the challenge will come, why haven't you done it? And also God will say, I know it's hard, and will keep reassuring us that we're children of God. But there will always be that tussle and that struggle. God is working out his promise through the generations. God will complete his promise. But we need to choose to learn faithfulness and understand our part in building the people of God. You have gifts that you can contribute. You have things to do in the world for God. You have things to choose to do, and so do I, which means we will say no to certain things. We will say no to certain things. Now, in a moment, what we're going to do is to break bread, just because this meal is so powerful to us, reminding us of the promise of God and our need of God. And then we'll move in to a time of worship, and that will include a time when we consider what God has asked of us and just whether we are fulfilling that commitment. If at the end of the service you feel, well, I would like to pray with somebody because I have prayed this and I feel I need help or prayer, then please do ask. I'll remain at the front, and hopefully some others will who are trained in prayer ministry. But let us go with the flow of God's Spirit as we are challenged while we eat this meal and in the worship that's been prepared to follow. We're going to sing a song which causes us to consider our motives and our reasons for approach to God. And just during that song, if those that are serving could come and join me, Lola, that would be good. Almighty God, this is the Lord who knows our hearts and is still drawing us today in worship. Please stand or sit as you want, or kneel in prayer.